This teaching is from City Church Coventry. You can find us online at www.citychurchcoventry.org.
Open your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Numbers. And it's not been entirely deliberate that I keep going to the book of Numbers, but Holy Spirit keeps taking my attention back to some things there for us to look at. We've been talking about, haven't we, practices for prosperity. What are the habits, what are the practices we can put in our life that cause us to prosper on the inside? I remember we've talked many times about the verse 3 John, verse 2. Where he says, I pray that you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. And how soul prosperity, the inner man, the inner woman, the life on the inside is where prosperity starts. And it comes from our relationship with the Holy Spirit. It comes because he continually brings to life within us Jesus' own life. And there's a great story. And it's kind of part of a bigger story. We're going to do a little bit of a dot-to-dot this morning. Hopefully this bit will only take a few minutes. I'm not going to go into detail. Some of you will have probably heard me draw these things out before. And I do want to get to the practical application quite quickly this morning. But in Numbers 21. And remember, we've looked in Numbers a couple of times. And we've seen how the first part of the book of Numbers is the generation that came out of Egypt. That they rebel. They don't have faith. They grumble. They complain. And God says that it's not going to be this generation that goes into the promised land. In fact, the only two from this generation that are going to go in are Joshua and Caleb. And then 38 years passes. There's a 38-year gap narrative in the book of Numbers. And then we see this new generation that's risen up. And although they're not perfect, they still mess up sometimes. But they are now a people of faith. They've been infected with faith spoken to them by just two men, Joshua and Caleb, over a period of 38 years. And one of the biggest challenges, of course, that they had in the desert was that there is no water. It's a desert and there's no food. Nothing grows there. And God miraculously provided. And we heard those early stories about how he healed the water at Marah, about how he took them to Elim. But then what we discover is that as they go around, there's a rock that, look at what it says in 1, just keep your finger in Numbers 21, but look what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4. It says this about the people in the wilderness. They all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them. And the rock was Christ. Okay, mystery upon mystery. Okay, God wasn't just working miracles. There was something even more profound going on. What we're being told now, Paul tells us this rock actually followed them around, which explains why they're wandering to all these different places and they always seem to have this rock. This rock seems to crop up. And Paul says, well, that's because it moved with them. This source of life, this source of living water moved with them. But more than that, the rock actually was Christ. Wow. Now, you remember the first time that they need water from the rock. What does God tell Moses to do? It's in Exodus 17. What does he tell him to do? Strike it with his staff, yeah? Strike the rock. Now, what they didn't know at the time, of course, is who was the rock? Jesus, okay? Not the wrestler. Is that where you're going, Tom? No. The rock was Jesus. And Moses struck the rock the first time, and the water came out. What does that suddenly put you in mind of, because you've read the New Testament? What does that... The crucifixion, when Jesus died, and when they came and they were going to finish him off by breaking his kneecaps, and they realized, oh, hang on a minute, this guy's dead already. And to test it, they stuck a spear into his side, and out came blood and water. And of course, in Jesus' death, out came life for us. Now, the next time they needed, or another time at least, in Numbers chapter 20, Moses is told to do what to get water from the rock? Do you remember? Speak to it. But what does he do? He strikes it. And if you just read that, you think, well, that's a little bit harsh of God that this got Moses into so much trouble. Yeah? But then we realize, no, this is Christ. And you see, Christ only needed to be pierced once. Christ only needed to die once. And thereafter, all that was needed is that anyone that wanted to have access to this living water, what does the scripture say? Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Moses, speak to the rock, because the flow is already flowing. Life is already available. No more death is needed. Christ doesn't need to suffer again. Christ isn't going to suffer again. Don't worry about that. Christ is never going to suffer again, even if our understanding of his work is incomplete. He's not going to suffer again. He's just going to continually be a source of life. What does Jesus say to the woman at the well? He says, if you knew who I was, you'd ask me for a drink. And if you drank the water I gave you, you would never thirst again, because it would cause a spring within you to well up to eternal life. Just that one taste, that one call. Ask me, if you knew who I was, ask me. Which, although she doesn't do in so many words, she effectively does, doesn't she? Because she is instrumental in many in that city coming to believe in Jesus. Ask of me, and I will give you, so I will open up a source within you. The third time they come back to the same place, we read about in Numbers 21. And we're going to look there now. So we're talking about how we access continually this life that Jesus has for us. Okay? He was pierced for our transgressions. He died so that we might be made whole, so that we might be saved. We access that by calling on his name, and whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But what about now? What about the ongoing life? And we got a wonderful illustration of this here in Numbers 21. We're just going to read from 16 down to 20. Now, this is the new generation. And it says this: from there they continued to Beer. Beer means well. I'm surprised I didn't get some amens on that. Isn't it wonderful that the place of God's supply of living water is actually called Beer? And it says, Beer, that is the well which the Lord said to Moses, gather the people together so that I may give them water. And that's when he gave them the water from the rock. Gather them together that I may give them water. And then Israel, that is the whole company of Israel, sang this song. Spring up, O well, sing to it, the well that the princes made, that the nobles of the people dug with the scepter and with their staffs. Which is interesting, because it was just Moses, and it was just striking the rock. But this is how they describe it. But this is what they say: spring up, O well. So they're no longer striking, they're no longer speaking, but now they're singing. And they're saying, spring up, O well, sing to it. And then it says, and from the wilderness they went, and it talks about the way they went on. This was their final encounter with the well of living water. From now on, their route was actually going to be along the banks of the River Jordan. I guess that's what their water supply was from this point on. But here they come, and they sing to the well. And for you and I, the rock that is Christ was pierced for us. The rock of our salvation responded when we cried out to him. But just as Jesus said to the woman at the well, there's going to be something within you that will continually bubble up. How do we engage with that? It's how he says here, sing to it. Sing to the well. Sing to the well. We've been doing that this morning. I just want to commend you and encourage you for the way you've persisted in praise. You know, there is something powerful in persistence. Whenever Jesus teaches on prayer, persistence is always seems to be in there somewhere, isn't it? He talks about the widow and the unjust judge, who doesn't give her justice because he loves justice. He's an unjust judge. He gives her justice because she wears him down with her persistent requests. And then he talks about the neighbor who has visitors arrive in the middle of the night and goes to his neighbor and bangs on the door and says, "Give me bread." And he says he won't give him bread because he's his neighbor and he loves him. He'll give him bread because it's the middle of the night and he wants him to shut up and go away. My paraphrase, okay? But and amazingly, somehow these are pictures of prayer. Okay, it just shows you, doesn't it, that parables are limited in their application. Because God is not an unjust judge, neither is he a neighbor who doesn't want to get out of bed. Okay? That isn't our Heavenly Father. But Jesus is saying, look, this is, you've got to persist. And there's a power in persistence. There's a power in persistence in prayer. There's a power in our persistence in praise. And if you're ever worshiping and you get to the point you think, I'm feeling a little bit tired, I want you to know that means you're doing it right. Okay? Psalm 150 says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord, which means, again, in my slightly wacky interpretation of that scripture, keep singing until you've got no breath left. Okay, so God is, he's looking for our persistence to say, we are going to press into God. And he loves to reward those, it says in Hebrews 11, those who earnestly seek him. Yeah, those who give their all, who persist, who press in. And I know when Steve was here back in November and October, November, and we picked up some of this afterwards as well, and just talking about that importance in having a well-watered life, in persisting, in coming to God, in the overflow of worship. And I want to pick one particular aspect this morning that I really believe can help us in staying in this place of the well continually springing up. And if you'll turn to Acts chapter 2. We're going to look at something here. We're going to go to Acts chapter 2, and in a moment we're going to go to 1 Corinthians 14. Because I want us to see this morning how the practice, the discipline even, if you like, the habit, whatever you want to call it, of speaking in tongues is a powerful way to keep our souls prospering, okay, to keep us spiritually healthy. And really, although tongues has a couple of other applications, one of them here is in Pentecost as a miraculous sign. The other one is when we have the message in tongues followed by an interpretation. Really, what tongues is primarily used for is really just about you being spiritually healthy and prosperous. Okay, that's really the key purpose of the gift of tongues. But we're going to learn something in Acts chapter 2 about the nature of speaking in tongues. And then we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 14 and look at something to do with the application. So Acts 2 verse 1 says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Okay, so here's the first question. I want to see if we can spot this in here. What was the source of the mighty rushing wind and the fire? Where did it come from? Heaven. Okay, something is coming from heaven. Of course, we know it's the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. But the source is heaven. And what's their response to this filling, baptism, immersing, overwhelming with the Holy Spirit that they're experiencing? What do the disciples do? What do these believers do? Speak. In tongues, in a new language. They speak in tongues, it says, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Okay, I looked up the word utterance. Because to me, utterance sounds like mutterance. Okay? It sounds like not looking at anyone in particular, how teenage boys talk. Okay? But there is no M. It's just utterance. It's just in my mind that it sounds like mutterance. So I looked it up, and in Thayer's New Testament dictionary, it says that this Greek word for utterance is a word, not a word of everyday speech, but one belonging to dignified and elevated discourse. So it's not just the word speak, okay? It's a different word to that. And it says the Holy Spirit, he was the one that gave them the ability to speak this heavenly language in dignified and elevated discourse. Now, of course, when they burst out on the street, we discover they're also speaking earthly languages because everyone can hear them. Or maybe they're speaking heavenly languages and there's a miracle happening in the ears of the hearer. I'm never quite sure when I read it. If you look at it, I'm not exactly sure where the miracle's happening, whether it's in their mouths or whether it's in the ears of the hearers. But that's an investigation for another day. But what we know is, what we're clearly told from here is the source of this is heaven. The ability to do this comes from the Holy Spirit. And it's not just a bunch of muttering. It's not just a bunch of mumbo jumbo, but jumbo. This is dignified and elegant discourse. Wow. Dignified and elegant discourse. Most of us have no hope of attaining dignified and eloquent discourse in the English language. There might be one or two, you know, examples. I'm sure when Ben is there in the courtroom trying to persuade the judge or whoever it is that's listening to him, I'm sure his discourse is elegant and dignified. But most of us, we don't attain to those standards, do we? But when we speak by the Spirit, we're not just speaking like we normally would be, but in a different light. There is something wonderful and glorious going on because the source of this, the ability is for this, all comes from heaven. And what we're doing when we speak in tongues, we're speaking heaven's fire back to God. Yeah, we're speaking heaven's fire back to God. The tongues of fire, and in the original Greek language and in our language, it's deliberate tongues of fire, speaking in tongues, the same word in English both times, the same word in Greek both times. We're supposed to make the connection. Yeah, that when we speak in tongues, it's a response to the fire of heaven. And we're speaking heaven's fire back to God. Isn't that amazing? You know, God is the God, Elijah says, who answers by fire. And when we offer a sacrifice, when we offer a living sacrifice, he's the God who answers by fire. And this was a fire that came. It didn't consume them, just like the burning bush. It didn't consume them. But it empowered them. And the first thing it empowered them to do was to speak fire back to God. Balade was exhorting us to come and be at the prayer meeting. It's going to be a fantastic time at the prayer meeting on Thursday. And we're not going to be there kind of muttering. We're not going to be there saying, oh Lord, if you could, maybe please, you know, if it's not too much trouble for you, or if we, you know, we've been a very, very good, we're confusing him with Santa, okay? He doesn't want to hear that. He wants to hear fire. He wants to hear the same fire that he sent. He wants to hear that coming back up to heaven. He wants to see that. He wants to see, here are people who have got the same expectations that I've got. How big do you think God's, you know, expectations of what he can do in the earth is? Can you imagine? You know, Paul talks about that, which is more than we can ask, think, or imagine. And he talks about his love that is, you know, how high, how wide, how deep, how long. We cannot fathom the depths of it. You know, God is beyond our comprehension. And certainly the works of God and the scope of the works of God are beyond our understanding. But he's looking for those that are going to say, you know, we want to try and match our expectation with yours. That's often why it's really powerful to pray back God's own promises to him. Because we're matching our expectation with what he's already said he's going to do. And so I want us to see that when we're speaking in tongues, we are enabled and empowered by the Holy Spirit. We're speaking God's fire back to him. And we're coming with a dignified and elegant discourse. Your spirit is more dignified and elegant than your mind and your mouth normally are. Isn't that a wonderful thing to know? Wonderful. Turn to 1 Corinthians 14. Okay, we're going to look at some practical stuff just for a few minutes here. And for some of you, this will be really familiar. But I just want to encourage you. You know, I trust we all want to be in a place where we know that inner prosperity of God. Yeah? Isn't it great to hear those testimonies this morning of God's miraculous provision for material need and how he has gone beyond? Yeah? He's gone way beyond. Okay? Not just enough, but way beyond. And that's prosperity, yeah? He's the God that gives all that we need and so much more. Why? Not so that we can just accumulate more and more, but so that we can be more and more like God in his giving character. Yeah? Okay. 1 Corinthians 14, and it starts with the prosperity on the inside here. 1 Corinthians 14. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For the one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to the people for their upbuilding, encouragement, and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up. So let's just give a real quick bit of context. Paul is dealing with some problems in the church in Corinth. One of them appears to be that they love spiritual gifts, but they have no understanding of what they're actually for, that they're supposed to be building the church up, making the church more mature, making the church more harmonious, and actually they become competitive, not just in spiritual gifts, but in all kinds of other ways. The church is full of division. The poor people in the church are not being looked after. People are being given preferential treatment. Cheap treatment. There's arguments, and it's just a mess. And that's why he's coming in and he's making this distinction between tongues and prophecy. And for sure, when we gather together, we need to have gifts of the Spirit that come as a message that we can understand and we can work with. So I'm not wanting to contradict Paul, but what I'm wanting to do is to take away the correction he's bringing and say, let's look at the heart of the reality of what he said tongues are actually for. Okay? Because what he could have done is told them to either stop speaking in tongues or not do it in church, and he never does that. In fact, when we get down to verse 18, he says, I thank God I speak in tongues more than all of you. So he was a big fan of tongues, okay? And let's just unpack what it's saying that's happening here. First of all, he says, when you speak in tongues, you're speaking mysteries to God. So here's the amazing thing, is that your spirit, intermingled with the Holy Spirit, knows the mysteries of God. Mysteries are part of how God describes his eternal purpose as it breaks into the world through Christ and through his church and the coming of the kingdom. So we talk about the mystery of the bride of Christ, the mystery of the Jews and the Gentiles being one in Christ. You know, so often the language of mystery comes. It doesn't mean it's mysterious. It means it can't be known until God reveals it. But your spirit, because of its intimate relationship with the Holy Spirit, has some understanding of the mysteries of God. I doubt it knows all the mysteries of God, but somehow your inner person knows more than your mind does about the things of God. Wow. And when you speak in tongues, that's the content. That's why it's an elegant discourse. Because you're speaking about the most amazing thing in the whole universe. That is the eternal purposes of God. When we speak in tongues, we're talking mysteries in the Spirit. And then he says this, the one who speaks in tongues edifies himself. And that's the word oikonomos, the building up of the house. And we're familiar with that as an image for the church, that Christ is building his church. He's putting stone, living stone upon living stone, and the house is coming to maturity. But it applies at a personal level as well, that your personal life, your inner man, your soul is built up as you speak in tongues. It's not the only way, of course, but it's an important way. That as I speak in tongues, as I speak these mysteries to God, that somehow I am growing spiritually. The house of my life is being built up. Paul makes the point in verse 5. I want all of you to speak in tongues. Okay, and that's how important it is that actually perhaps the easiest and most pragmatic way to deal with the problems they were having would have just to have been to put a ban or a moratorium on tongues and say, no speaking in tongues until I'm back next time and we'll sort it all out. But he doesn't do that. Why? Because it's such a vital part of their spiritual life. And he says this, that still, even though you're messing this up, I still want you all to speak in tongues. Okay, let's skip down a few verses. So now he gives some practical instruction. And in verse 13, he says, therefore, won't anyone who speaks in a tongue, and of course, he is talking particularly in the context of a church meeting here. And I want to encourage you that speaking in tongues isn't something you just do in church. It's something that actually should be part of a habit that we go back to throughout the day, every day of the week. But he's particularly talking in the context of the meeting. Anyone who speaks in a tongue should pray that he might interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So first of all, there's a principle we can see here. All tongues have meaning. All tongues have the potential to be interpreted because they have meaning. And because the ability to interpret it comes from the Holy Spirit. Okay? And so he's saying, particularly in the church, if you bring a tongue, pray that you might interpret it. Because somebody's got to interpret it. Doesn't have to be the person that brings it. In fact, really, the gift of tongues and interpretation are really, I think one of the reasons they're given is to show that God wants to speak through more than one mouth to bring a message. And our assumption should be that when somebody brings a message in tongues, that it's only that person interprets it if no one else gets up to do it. And so when a message in tongues comes, that for all of us should mean, oh, Holy Spirit, are you going to bring the interpretation to this message through me? Rather than sitting back and thinking, oh, it'll be all right. Someone else will do it. Okay, but no, you say, Holy Spirit, are you going to give me the interpretation? Am I going to bring the message? But what it's making clear, and this is what I want us to understand, is that first of all, it means that they all mean something. It's an eloquent discourse. It all means something. And it can all be interpreted. And within the church, a message in tongues, not just when we're all singing together in the Spirit, but when a message in tongues comes, it needs to be interpreted because otherwise we can't do anything with it. You can, when you're speaking in tongues by yourself, just speak in tongues and it will have an effect. It will build you up. But there's also the potential that every time you speak in tongues, it could be interpreted. And whilst I have no reason to think that we should expect or even ask that it happens every time, something really amazing happens when you do ask the Holy Spirit. Because he says, pray that you might interpret. Ask the Holy Spirit, let me interpret this tongue. And something else it tells us here, which is really interesting. It says, when I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. Now, I hope none of you have been kind of caught up in this kind of slightly strange teaching about this. But if you have, I just want to help you. That many years ago, there was quite a common teaching that said, when you speak in tongues, your mind is unfruitful. That means your mind should go blank. Okay? There should be nothing going on in your mind. And it became a struggle for a lot of people because it was like, well, I can't be doing this, right? Because I keep having thoughts. And that's against the scripture. So, you know, there's something wrong with me. It doesn't say that nothing goes through your mind. What it says is your mind is unfruitful. That is, if you have thoughts, they're not coming from your mind. Where are they coming from? From your spirit that is speaking mysteries to God. Yeah? And so actually, many of us probably have already begun at least to be led by the Spirit in terms of what we're praying when we speak in tongues. Because we speak in tongues and think, you're speaking in tongues, and suddenly the face of a friend pops into your mind. Oh, and you're there going, oh no, get out, I'm speaking in tongues, I shouldn't be thinking about it. No. You go, oh, Holy Spirit, is that who I'm praying for? Give me some more. Show me what I need to be praying. You see, Romans, Paul tells us about the Spirit. He helps us when we don't know what to pray. And I'm sure this is part of the mechanism for it. And so when you're speaking in tongues and thoughts begin to come into your mind, now sometimes they may not be of God, you know, and it'd be pretty obvious if they're not. You know if it's a distraction, you know if it's something that's not going to be helpful to you. But you know, where did that come from? The great thing is you can always have a conversation with the Holy Spirit. You say, Holy Spirit, just, you know, help me with this. Why are you showing me that? Are you showing me that? What do you want me to do about it? And one of the things he'll say is, well, pray in tongues a little bit more. Because when we get down to verse 15, this is kind of, if you like, this is the crux of what is a practical thing that we can all take away and do. He says, what am I to do? I'll pray with my spirit, but I'll pray with my mind also. I'll sing praise with my spirit, and I will sing with my mind also. And I think Paul is saying to them, I don't believe he's saying to them, as long as you do a bit of both, everything's okay. I think he's making a much closer connection. I don't think he's just saying, well, make sure you have sometimes when you're praying in English or Greek or whatever language they wouldn't have been speaking English, I know that much, but they, whatever language they would have been speaking, and then that gives you permission to have a bit of time in tongues as well. I think he's making a much closer and more intimate connection, which is saying if you pray in the Spirit, you'll then find you're able to pray with your understanding in a way that you wouldn't have been, with an ability, with an insight, with a sense of how it is that what the Spirit within you is crying out to God for. And equally when we sing. And we often find this, and one of the things I believe as a congregation we need to stir ourselves in is singing together in the Spirit, because it is it's the atmosphere in which the prophetic word comes alive. That when we're all singing in the Spirit and we're all speaking mysteries to God, that the hearts of those that are gifted prophetically, and by the way, it also says in here, however much Paul wants everyone to speak in tongues, even more he wants them all to prophesy. Okay? Just like to I feel this is the Holy Spirit, but it might be me, but if it's me, you will love me, so you'll want to do it anyway. I want to challenge everyone in this room to prophesy in a gathering of the church, either a Sunday morning or a life group or Sunday evening sessions or a prayer meeting before the end of 2017. Okay, there are a few nods, there were a few, there was some mms, and there was one or two. Just want to challenge you to do that. The scripture says, I want you even more to prophesy. You can all prophesy, it says later. God wants to put his words on your lips. Isn't that amazing? You know, and one of the distinctions between prophesying and just bringing an exhortation or an encouragement is that we can bring and say, you know, I feel that this is what God is saying, or this is something you show me from the word. But when we actually say this is what God says, there's a different dynamic that comes into play. Because when the Spirit hears God's word spoken, he moves. That's how creation happened in Genesis 1. And that's not at all to downplay the importance of exhortation and encouragements. They're great, and we need those, and we need more of those. But something different happens when we actually say, this is what God is saying. And we allow the Holy Spirit to speak the words of God through us. But he says, I'll pray in the Spirit and I'll pray with my understanding. I'll sing in the Spirit and I'll sing with my understanding. And I want to encourage you. In fact, I'm going to ask Noah and Seth if you come back. And where's Adam? Adam as well. And just, I want to give you a bit of practice right now, people. Because what I want to encourage you to do is to just do exactly what it says in this scripture. This is just about you and the Holy Spirit, okay? That's all it is. So people sitting close to you may hear something, but that's really not the point at all. Okay? I want us to spend some time either speaking, you can speak or you can sing, I don't mind, in the Spirit, in tongues. And then I want you just to say to the Holy Spirit, will you give me the ability to interpret what I've just said? And then almost without taking a breath, either pray or sing in English. And you will, I would very much expect that you're going to be surprised, pleasantly surprised, at what comes out. Because it will be good, but it may not be what you're expecting. Can we all stand to our feet? Father, we thank you for all that we have in Christ. Jesus, we want to thank you for sending your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we want to thank you that you're with us every moment of every day, bubbling up eternal life within us. Lord, we go in your strength, we go in your power, we go in your fellowship, to be the means of bringing your life into this world for the glory of Jesus. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this teaching from City Church Coventry. You can find more great teaching and other resources on our website at www.citychurchcoventry.org.